Good morning, everyone. As was stated, we have a full house, and I appreciate everyone being here, and hope that you'll join in with me as we open up the Word of God together and contemplate on some things that will help us, hopefully, motivate us, encourage us, help us to grow closer to God. This being the last Sunday of the month, as has been our habit since January, we've been covering one of the Beatitudes. And so we are making our way through that, and we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, around verse 6. Now, as we were just thinking about these verses in John chapter 6, it's an interesting conversation that Jesus is having with the Jews there about their fathers who ate manna in the wilderness. And then he goes on to talk about how he is the bread of life. The people in Jesus' time were looking for something. Many of them were hungry, literally hungry. We know that in the feeding of the 5,000, this is something that had happened before this conversation in John chapter 6. And it's not too different today, except maybe most of us have more on our stomach than the people did at that time, but we're still hungry. There is still a hunger within each one of us. There's a sort of a hole in our hearts, if you will, and most people wander through life with this hole, and they have this seemingly insatiable desire for more. You've realized it in your life. You've probably experienced this. You set a goal for yourself or something that you absolutely really, really want. And once you get that thing or meet that goal, all you can think about is the next thing that you want or the next goal that you want to meet. It's never really enough. And when we are fulfilling desires that are not in line with the Word of God, we find ourselves lacking. And we find ourselves following after things that don't really fill us up. You know, Jesus understood what it was like to be hungry. Jesus understood what it was like to have physical human needs. In fact, he used hunger and thirst many times in his teaching as an illustration to describe the type of relationship and desire we should have for God. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In John chapter 6, we talked about how this is following this miraculous multiplication of bread and fish and the feeding of the 5,000, and also he had fed 4,000, and the people were following him looking for a sign. And then the explanation that he gives them when they say, "What are the works of God?" He says, well, basically that if you are following me for food that's going to fill your tummies, you're not going to last very long. You're always going to be lacking. You're going to perish just like your fathers did, who ate this manna that was a blessing from God, a miraculous gift. And in verse 35 of John 6, he brings it to a point and he says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So we see this picture that Jesus is drawing, and he's trying to paint a picture so that we can understand and they could understand that yes, we hunger, yes, we thirst, but it's all about the direction that we point that. What are we hungering for? What is it that we thirst for? Prior to this, back in John chapter 4, we remember the situation where Jesus had this interaction and a conversation with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And he tells her that the water that he wants her to fetch for him, you know, we're going to be thirsty again if we drink that water. But he says that he offers a living water that can quench the thirst of the soul. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Pointing that to himself, he says, you need to come to me. I'm the bread of life. I offer a living water. And as we get to Matthew chapter 5, and we consider our context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus again uses this common illustration, hunger and thirst. And in Matthew chapter 5, as we've talked about, we know the verse well. He's teaching about hungering and thirsting and having a desire. And we're going to talk about the extent of that desire and what the target of that desire is. And as we talked about, Jesus understood hunger. We remember Matthew chapter 4 when he was in the wilderness. And in fact, his hunger, his physical necessity, is something that Satan used as a launching point for a temptation. And what we see here is Jesus exemplifies in his replies to Satan the way to focus on righteousness. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He hungered and thirsted for the way to please his Father in heaven. And that's the aim of our hunger and thirst, it ought to be. And he understood that people are going to be searching in this world, and they need something that's going to truly fill them up. But the countercultural emphasis of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, as with everything that he taught, is that it's much deeper than just filling our tummies, filling our bellies. So when we again go back and consider the nature of the Beatitudes and this progressing nature, almost said progressive, but that's got a pretty negative connotation, this progressing nature of the Beatitudes in that they build upon one another in an orderly fashion, we see that the people who are blessed, as he says, blessed are those, or blissful lives await those who, or happy is the man who, one, understands that he is spiritually broken and destitute. Those who are poor in spirit. The one who realizes that without God, in his sin, he is completely lost and unable to do anything about it on his own. Two, blessed is the one who responds to that sin guilt in mourning and grief and feels the pain of hurting his Father in heaven. That's something that's hard for us to come to terms with. We don't want to feel that grief. We don't want to mourn. We don't want to feel guilty about that. Jesus says, that's exactly the attitude we need to embrace when we realize our sins. We can't do anything about it on our own. We owe it all to God, and we need to realize what that does to him. Three, as we talked about last month, blessed is he who is willing to yield his life to God completely, who in his meekness will submit to God's leadership and use the power and strength of his body and mind to serve God in his own efforts, to the best of his ability, understanding that God alone can direct him, and only when he submits to God can he be successful in any way. And as we're talking this morning, after one understands his spiritually lost condition, and he mourns the guilt of his sins, and he comes to God saying, I yield to you, and I'm willing to submit to your will in obedience. Jesus teaches something that should seem obvious. When we have experienced the goodness of God's leadership, when we have relied on him and experienced the relief that is found in his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy, we're going to want more of that. Jesus says you're going to hunger and thirst for it. And he says you ought to hunger and thirst for it. And isn't that the case for anyone who has been in a poor, destitute situation and has found someone who can help them out of that situation? They want to go to that source for help. The same should be for us. When you finally get a taste of what it means to live safely in the arms of God, and you understand the safety and the refuge that is there, you want more. To the point that nothing else can satisfy the way that God satisfies. Nothing else can fill that hunger and thirst the way that God and his righteousness can. Those who live for God can experience something that's summed up in one word, and that word is satisfied. Any life outside of God lacks satisfaction, lacks true fulfillment, but a life that's submissive to God, that's satisfied. Jesus teaches we ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, the world is frustrated. I hope you have an outline in front of you, and you can follow along with what we're talking about this morning. We have some blanks there. Rather simplistic, but I'll try to cover all of those so that we can fill those in and stay on the same track this morning. We understand that the world is frustrated, don't we? When we look around, we see the news and the people that we know, and there's this constant frustration and this confusion about why can't I have what I want in life, and why when I get the things I want in life, do I still have this emptiness inside of me? Well, the world's frustrated because they're hungry. But they're not hungry for righteousness. They're not hungry for the gifts of God. They're not hungry for what he offers. Everybody wants to be filled up in this world. Everybody seeks fulfillment. And if people aren't seeking fulfillment in their life, then we might think that there's something wrong with them. However, all worldly pursuits, as we remember back in Ecclesiastes, the wise preacher, he says that all these worldly pursuits, summed up in one word, vanity. They're fleeting. They're empty. They're hollow. They're false promises. They promise greatness, but they do not fulfill. They do not deliver. We see it all the time on the news. If you ever look at Facebook, it's got this this joke on the right column. They call it news, but it talks all the time about these celebrities who we all remember, wow, yeah, whatever happened to them? Well, they've overdosed on drugs in their apartment alone and they've died. Or they end up all alone and they don't have any of the things that they used to have and everybody's left them. And you just think, if I had what they had had, I would have done more with it. I would have had a better life than whatever they ended up with. And we look at that and we wonder, why is it that they end up the way that they do? It's really not complicated. It's really a tale as old as time. When we look at it and see what the world offers, it's not enough to fill the void within mankind. Also in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, the preacher says, he has put eternity in man's heart. There's something bigger that we need than what this world has to offer. Jesus is teaching, though, and Christianity seems like a paradox where it sounds counterintuitive to what it means and what is being said here. It goes against all of the cultural norms and expectations. Isn't that what we've seen so far in the Beatitudes? That's what we'll continue to see, and that's what we see through the Sermon on the Mount, and really every teaching of Christianity doesn't make a lot of sense if you only look at it from a physical perspective. When you see it through a spiritual lens, though, it makes all the sense, and it's the only thing that makes sense. It's a paradox because basically he says, if you want to be happy, if you want to find happiness, stop looking for it. If you want to find happiness, don't look for it. If instead of seeking happiness, if we redirect our focus and instead of saying, I want to be happy, so I'm going to find all these things to make me happy, if we redirect our aim and say, I'm going to seek God, and therein I'll find happiness. I'm going to seek fulfillment. No, don't seek fulfillment. Seek God, and therein you'll find fulfillment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a verse we know well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're hungry, but don't go looking for your food. You need clothes to wear, but don't worry so much about that. Focus on the kingdom. Focus on his righteousness. God will provide the rest. It's the same thing for our happiness. It's the same thing for our self-worth and value and fulfillment. If we go looking for those things to be solved physically, we won't find them. We'll be empty. But when we seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, we'll find it. And the only genuinely happy people are those that don't devote their lives to pursuing genuine happiness. And that's the paradox. See, when we are looking for happiness and we're looking for fulfillment in this world and relief from the pains of this world, we're being selfish. We're being arrogant. We're putting ourselves as the preeminence in our lives. We're serving ourselves rather than serving God. But when we turn that and we serve God instead of serving ourselves, we then have a clear conscience and we can realize true happiness and real satisfaction. Does that sound backward? Does that sound counterintuitive? Even as I've thought about this and planned this lesson, and as I'm saying it right now, there's still a part of me that says, but I still gotta make things happen for myself. Maybe you feel the same way. Nobody said that the teachings of Jesus were easy, even though it's a short little pithy statement. It's full, it's jam-packed, full of challenge for us. But only when we serve God instead of self can we find that satisfaction. I like for us to consider Psalm 67. Psalm 67, we'll read these seven verses here in just a second. We need to realize that as the world is frustrated, it's because they're not looking to the right source. They're not hungering and thirsting after the right things. True fulfillment's only in God. Read with me Psalm 67, beginning of verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but we know whoever wrote this has an understanding that fullness and blessings come from God. Fulfillment is in God. These are the words of someone who said, God gives it all. God is the focus of our life, and he is the source of everything that we have. He understood that. And when we reflect back on what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. this idea of being hungry and thirsty signifies a fervent desire, a zeal, a fire that burns within us that this is what we want more than anything. This idea of hungry and thirsty, this is not like the Snickers commercials where you're not yourself and you're a diva or you're a knothead or whatever they say on the wrappers. This is not a mid-afternoon snap to get me through and I just need a little something. This is the pain in the pit of the stomach I haven't eaten for days, hunger that I dare say none of us have experienced. This is the pain of hunger of a dying person that needs a morsel of bread to eat. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. You'll be familiar with this one as well. As a deer pants for flowing streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. It's a little different than going to your fridge or to your sink and hitting the button or turning on the faucet and getting a glass of water. Animals, a water source is a very important thing, isn't it? You picture the animals that go to the clear sources of water and constantly they're looking around and watching for danger, but they need this water. They have to have it to survive or they won't make it. And as that deer needs that water from the flowing streams, that's the need of a soul for God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Remember watching the TV shows where they're out in the desert and they're just fainting and they're weak and they're starting to hallucinate and they see what looks like this beautiful oasis and it's just more sand. But then when they finally get that water, they just are overcome with joy that they found this thing, they were on the brink of death and this is what they needed. The psalmist wrote accordingly, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. God is the water, God is the only refreshment. And so what we see here, what the psalmist is saying here, in that true and fervent desire, really being hungry and thirsty for God, is not the mindset of convenient religion. This is not the mindset of someone who checks in and out on the weekends or on Wednesdays. This is someone whose life is truly consumed with a search for God and a search to be pleasing to God. And so we ask the question, how hungry are you? How hungry are you? What we need to understand about truly hungry people in whatever aspect of life that is, and I know that phrase hungry is thrown around a lot today as people use that to drive them forward at work or in their athletics or whatever, but the hungry are committed. Hungry people are committed. And if you're really hungry, you're going to be committed to getting that food, right? The hungry are committed. In Matthew 19, we see the example of the rich young ruler. And he went away sorrowful because of the hard things that Jesus taught him. He wasn't hungry enough. That's why he was sorrowful. If he really hungered for a taste of that heavenly gift or that heavenly home, he would have done exactly what Jesus said. He wasn't hungry enough. But when we're hungry and when we're thirsty for righteousness, that means that God takes top priority. He takes top priority in our day-to-day decisions, in our grand scheme of life decisions, in the way that we talk, in the way that we think. When we're hungry for righteousness, it means that our dress will reflect a modest heart. It means that our character is going to be one that is signified by honesty and integrity. The way that we talk is going to be speech that is gracious and not profane. If we're really hungry, then our involvement with God's people will be consistent and it will be regular. And if we're really hungry for God's righteousness and thirsty, then our personal prayer life will be full, it'll be meaningful, and it'll be something that we dedicate our time to. And there are many things that we could put into this context, and you could fill out your own list of things that you will do as a committed and hungry person to God. I hope you're hungry. I hope that's something that is important to you. But also the idea that Jesus says back in Matthew 5 and verse 6 is this idea of being willing to keep on. The verb tense that he uses here really gives the idea of blessed are those who keep on hungering. Because with God, you can be satisfied, but it's not something that we are completely filled of until we've experienced it truly in that spiritual realm of heaven when this life is over. And so the idea is to keep on hungering. And so what I get from this is that if we find ourselves jumping from one thing to the other and we're never really satisfied, and here's sort of an aside about Daniel. I like to talk about myself, but it's generally not the great things. I like different hobbies, and I've had lots of hobbies or things that I'm interested in, and I'm the kind of person that, oh, I'm really interested in this. I'm going to research it. I'm going to read about it. I'm going to get some stuff, and this is going to be what I do for a while. That's what happens, because then something else catches my eye. I say, oh, well, this is really, I forgot I even did those things. Played a lot of racquetball in college, and I got a racket, thought I got a good deal on it, and it's stuck in the garage somewhere. You know, there are things that are satisfying for a moment, but then we're so easily distracted that we jump from thing to thing, and we realize that that didn't satisfy me because I wouldn't be looking for something else if that really satisfied me. Do you find yourself jumping from thing to thing? And it's not just hobbies. It could be your work. It could be people in your lives. Some people, it's relationships. Always looking for fulfillment, but never finding it. You know, if you want to quit jumping around, if you want to stop being unsatisfied or dissatisfied with what the world offers, then trust that God can fill you up. Make Him not just your hobby, but make Him your life. Make Him the priority. How did Jesus respond to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was not looking down at the stones that could be these delicious loaves of sourdough bread that would be great warmed up with a little butter. He wasn't looking at those. He was saying, that's not what it's about. That would fill me up now, but tomorrow I'd be hungry again. He said, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His focus was upward. It was heavenward. That was what was going to fill him up. And I believe that that is what kept him through the wilderness. Psalm 34 and verse 10 says, those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. When we seek God, that we know we will be filled up. And so we have talked about how the world is frustrated and is often lacking and dissatisfied, and that the hungry and thirsty should have this fervent desire that makes God their top priority, and they're willing to keep on being hungry and thirsty until they've reached their heavenly goal. We need to focus in on the last part of what he says here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we ask the question, what do we depend on for our fulfillment? Do we depend on our strength to find that fulfillment, or do we depend on God's wisdom to lead us to that fulfillment? Well, until we learn to truly rely on God, we're always going to be hungry. And when we keep looking in the wrong places, we're never going to find that satisfaction. I don't want us to contemplate just a few more verses here. Well, one passage with a couple of verses in it. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I love the book of Deuteronomy. And that might sound strange to some people. After all, it's just a re-giving of the law of Moses, which we remember back in Leviticus wasn't always that exciting. But there's a different focus. An important focus in the book of Deuteronomy, he focuses on the heart. He says, I want your heart. And I want your children's heart. And I want them to teach their children to give me their heart. That's the focus of it. But what we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. We'll begin in verse 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all his words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. We know the story. We know that they didn't, in the grand scheme of things, live very long in that promised land before they were taken away. But I love verse 46. I've underlined, take to heart. Take to heart all of these words of the law. And then verse 47, it's no empty word, but your very life. How often do we listen to the preacher or the Bible class teacher and we say, you know, let's get this over with. I've heard this before. This topic's not that important. Maybe there's some new convert that needs to hear this. Maybe there's someone that hasn't been baptized. They really need to hear this, but it's not really so much for me. I'm no Moses, and I don't claim to be the greatest preacher around, but we're looking at the Word of God here. It's no empty word. When we contemplate what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand this is no empty word, but it's our very life. We need to take it to heart. And we need to focus on that righteousness. That's going to shine through. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will receive that. We'll be beneficence of the grace of God and the righteousness of God, and we can live and follow His kingdom and His righteousness, and we will find those things, and everything else will be taken care of. But having that righteousness and living according to God's righteousness and searching out His wisdom and His righteous character, that's what fills us up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who crave it and need it and desire it. As those who are on the brink of death, they need God's righteousness. Blessed are those people, for they'll be filled. You know, everybody wants fulfillment. Everybody wants to be filled up. Everybody wants the next best thing. Everybody wants to feel like they're worth something. And at the end of the day, they want to look back and say, I have something to show for my life. We all want that. But when we think about what really is real, that reality is not what we see here. I sort of think of it, this is sort of an illusion that's covering up the reality, which is spiritual. God has made us in His image. We are spiritual creatures with physical bodies. We're spiritual creatures awaiting a spiritual destination that I dare say would last much longer than this old earth. And so true fulfillment and value and satisfaction can only come from a spiritual source. It cannot come from a physical source. So we need to be searching that. And it is only going to be found by those who earnestly desire and need God and those who are guided by His righteousness. So, are you hungry? Are you guided by His righteousness? Do you earnestly desire what He offers? Are you satisfied to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? I hope that you'll take the words of Jesus to heart, and that you'll think about these things, and that you'll be more devoted and more hungry than you were to be devoted to Him in every aspect of your life. Make Him your priority, and He'll fill you up. Outside of Him, you'll be lacking. You'll be searching forever. But in Him, you can have fulfillment. And if you want that, if you want that true spiritual fulfillment that can only come from God, it takes you. It takes you understanding who Jesus was and believing in that He's the Son of God, that He died for your sins, and on believing that, you confess your faith, repent of your sins, determine not to live that way anymore, and be baptized to have them washed away. We've seen it so far in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's the progression here, and you can even make that progression today. But if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, come back to Him, reprioritize, and make that right. If we can help you, we pray you'll come right now while we stand and sing.
Softly at Jesus.